Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Rains.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the next few moments that we have together to look at your word. Let it speak to us, and thank you for your presence here and what you're doing in this place already this morning. God, we just love you. Thank you for being who you are and allowing us to come before you in all our frailty and brokenness. And God, that you take our messes and you fix them, and that you receive glory for it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a long time ago. It keeps getting farther and farther away, especially since I just had a birthday here recently. But I can remember the night. It was the spring of my sophomore year in high school, and it was a Friday night. And as a typical American teenager, it was time to go out on the town that night. And so I headed out and with some friends, and we went down to an area in Fort Collins called Campus West. And I was walking across this parking lot, and a car full of other high school guys from another high school in town drove by, and they started hollering at me and just, you know, saying stuff. And so I just couldn't resist the opportunity to stay quiet, which would have been the wise thing to do. I piped off and said something back, to which the car stopped, to which the car unloaded, to which I made a new friend. And had this confrontation in the parking lot. Some punches were thrown. Sirens started in the background, so everybody dispersed. And I thought it was over. Days later, I found out that my new friend wanted to meet me and to finish our conversation. And so I showed up to where we were supposed to meet. Again, not a wise decision. But went there. It was at City Park in Fort Collins and at the softball field. So I showed up and no one was around. And so I just figured, okay, great. Thing's over with. The axe has been buried, so to speak, and we can move on. To which I found out a few days later, I received word that I was supposed to meet him at at the baseball fields at our high school. He went to another high school across town, and I was like, yeah, whatever. And I kind of forgot about it. Went to the convenience store that was close to our school with a few friends of mine. We were walking back after getting our healthy hot dog from the convenience store, and was walking back towards the school. And I remembered, oh yeah, I'm supposed to meet my new friend today. And I was with three guys. And told them about it, and we decided, hey, let's walk over there and see if they're there. And my three friends, one was a guy by the name of Robert. Robert was he is an incredible athlete. He actually played professional soccer. The bad thing is that he was super fast, and I couldn't outrun him in case my friend started chasing me, you know. And then the other three guys, a sixth grader wouldn't have been afraid of them. And so we're headed there, and I approach the field, and there's this guy or two standing out in the field, and they see us walking, and so one of them signals towards the parking lot. And with that, a platoon of Pooter High School football players, baseball players, wrestlers made their way to the baseball field. Man, it was like someone unlocked the cage to a 500-pound gorilla, and I was the banana. I didn't even know this. I couldn't remember what this guy looked like, fortunately for him. As we approached and I found out who he was, you know, we said a few things, and like I said, fortunately for him, Coach Oglesby walked out. Coach Oglesby was a guy about 5'8". Literally, there was about 25 or 30 guys from this other high school standing in this, arcing around me and my three friends off to the side, scooting away. And I thought, okay, this is going to be fun. But Coach Oglesby walked up, and I'm glad he did. I'm glad that he was brave enough to step into what could have been a bad situation. Now, as he walked into that situation, I know I had two options. I could have totally ignored little 5'8 Coach Oglesby and said, you know what, let's just rumble, let's just get this thing over with. Or I could submit to his wisdom, to which I did. And it's interesting, I think back about that this week. I hadn't thought about that incident for years, and I thought how interesting it was how that unfolded. And then several months later, on a Friday night, we find ourselves on the football field playing each other. He was the linebacker for the football team, for the other school's team. I was a tight end, and so we would, you know, go out. We went out and had, you know, did the football thing and tussled a little bit out on the field, but we found ourselves laughing and carrying on and interacting. And I thought, man, isn't that awesome that guys can just, like, you know, have a little tiff and then get over it? And it's done. Now they're laughing and having a good time. And today I want to talk to you about a subject that I think is key in putting the 500-pound gorillas back in the cage that sometimes want to come out and interact with our life. What is the gorilla? Well, it has several different faces. Every situation is different. So some would say our subject this morning as we talk about this is, and some, for some people, it's like a four-letter word. Not only do we not like to hear it, but many of us don't like to say it. Many of us don't like to practice it. Before we expose that word, let me ask you a question this morning. Can people change? I think that is an important question in light of this morning's topic, but also in light of the book of 1 Peter, as you look at 1 Peter as a whole in our Not Home Yet series, I want to remind us of this as we get back into this book, of the author of the book. Peter swings like a pendulum, often bold and courageous, but at the most important times, he turns to a coward. His name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone else other than the Lord. Nobody speaks often as Peter does, and nobody is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter is spoken to by the Lord. No disciple is rebuked by the Lord as much as Peter, and no disciple rebukes the Lord but Peter. No disciple confesses the Lord as boldly as Peter confesses the Lord, and no disciple denied and deserted Christ as much as Peter denied and deserted Christ. Peter is writing these churches. He's investing in them, not from the position of authority, though he had that, but I submit from a position of one who experienced transformation himself through the right lessons in life. One of the lessons we learned several months ago is that he needed to learn submission. And in Matthew chapter 17, you have this account. We won't take time to look at it, but let me just summarize it. The question is asked to them, should we pay taxes, or why are you paying taxes? And Jesus says to Peter, if you remember, hey, go get to that fish and you'll find a coin there, and with that, pay the taxes that we owe. And Jesus teaches him this lesson of submission to authority. Did Peter learn the lesson? Well, yes, because in 1 Peter, we learn in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or as a supreme authority. He learned a lesson of submission, but also Peter learned this. He needed to learn a lesson of restraint. He was an impulsive guy. Through our study thus far, we've seen that. He was quick to act. And in fact, in John 18, there's the account, right, of when they're in the garden and they come to take Jesus. What does Peter do? Peter wills out this sword, right, and he chops off the high priest's servant's ear. How many know he wasn't aiming for the ear? He just has bad aim. And Jesus heals the guy's ear. Does he learn restraint? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we read this. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his step. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He talks about that restraint, that trusting in the Lord because he has been a transformed man. And then finally, we talked about this several months ago, that he learned the lessons on love and servanthood. Peter needed to learn about serving. He needed to learn about loving in a tangible way. And in John chapter 13, it's the account again in the upper room, the night before Jesus is crucified, and the Lord washes everyone's feet in that room, all the disciples' feet. Peter wasn't going to let him do that. Jesus tells him, what you have seen me do, you need to do, Peter. Later in the chapter, he says, a new command I give you, that you would love one another. Did Peter learn how to do that? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another. Without grumbling, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully admonishing or administering God's grace in various forms. He learns a lesson about love and service, and he walks that out. Transformation can happen. People that you're praying for can be transformed. You, in the state that you find yourselves in, can be transformed. All of us should desire to continue to see that transformation happening in our own lives. Amen? You see it in Peter's life, in lives represented in this room this morning. And a huge key to allowing that to happen is really our subject of the day. Pastor Jacob touched on it clear back in September before we broke from our 1 Peter series. And as we dive into chapter 3, that theme continues. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. As your pastors, we have this responsibility to bring to us all of God's truth. Not just the stuff that's easy, not just the stuff that's comfortable, but that which is going to enable you to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I mean, I don't know a better position for an individual to be in than to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Some of the most miserable people I know are those, as Pastor Jacob said, are not letting their two worlds collide. Because we're called to be this fully devoted follower of Christ. And as you see this played out in 1 Peter, this call is going forth and going on and on and on. And this topic this morning is huge in enabling you to do that. And as we talk about this topic, it's referencing the home, it's referencing the wife and the husband, but it goes way beyond that. We have to understand, listen this morning, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is not built on the ideology of democracy. Especially in this season that we find ourselves in America, in an election year. I talked to my sister from Australia last night, and she said, "So, who are you going to vote for? I bet you're really excited, aren't you?" And I said, "You have an extra room in your place in Australia because I might move there." And we laughed about it, and I was just joking because I know that God has this thing all under control, and he's going to work it out. But until then, it's something. We just need to pray, amen? But the kingdom of God is not built on the ideology of democracy. There is no declaration of independence in God's kingdom. It's a declaration of utter dependence. The kingdom of God involves submitting to God, and it involves submitting to others. And that challenges some of us. Just some of you probably here this morning, the hair on the back of your neck just stood up a little bit with the thought of submitting to somebody or to something. Because we have had some bad experiences perhaps with the whole notion of submission. There's been abuse, we've seen abuse or manipulation or control or loss of personal freedoms. subtle lies that the enemy throws upon us on this subject. The beauty of submission is that it brings us into deeper into the family. And the church is a family. The church is not an event to attend, but a family to belong to. And as long as we look at today's text, understand that the writer of this passage is a person who submitted himself to others. That Peter was under the authority of others. And you see this clearly through the book of Acts as you read the book of Acts. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, is our text from the day is chapter 3, really all throughout chapter 3. But we read this: "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Now, this truth right here that I'm about ready to say applies to all of us. Our behavior will always win people over more than our words will. Oftentimes, people want to see it before they hear it. You know what I'm saying? What do we speak loud? What do we speak? What we do speaks louder than what we say. And Peter goes on to say this: when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as with braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, understand this: Peter isn't condemning that. Right? He's not saying, listen, you shouldn't do that at all. I mean, let's be honest. What guy here doesn't want their lady to be a beauty? Right? I mean, I could embarrass my wife so good right now. She is like, I'll just go on before I do. But she is gorgeous to me. And she's like the most beautiful lady in so many ways. And all Peter is saying this is this: nothing wrong with looking nice. And all the guys say, mm-hmm. Just don't let those things define you. Your identity should come from the inside out, not the outside in. Right? Because the reality is this: for all of us, there's coming days, and they're happening every day, where you just don't look the same as you used to. Verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed God and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, about around chapter 10, you pick up on the story of Abraham and Sarah. We won't take time to go there this morning and look at it, but who knows the story of Abraham and Sarah? Do you know what Abraham did to Sarah? On two different times, Abraham went chicken and didn't have the courage to let a couple kings know, hey, quit looking at that lady because she's my wife. Instead, he went chicken and said, she's my sister. Yet Sarah goes, man, my guy's not the brightest guy in the block, but I'm committed to him. And Sarah let God fix Abraham instead of Sarah trying to fix Abraham. And she submitted. In chapter 3, verse 7, not that us guys are off the hook now, it says this: husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. A great starting point, guys, is right here. Ladies, who wants a considerate guy? Right? Thoughtful. What's considerate mean? It means that they're thoughtful, they're selfless, they're caring, they're attentive, they're understanding. How many of us guys, don't raise your hand? Maybe just wink at me so no one can see. But how many have ever heard, gentlemen, this statement, "You just don't understand me"? You're right. I don't. Right? He says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now understand, again, he's not saying women are less intellectual, that they couldn't survive, that they're emotionally unstable. Understand to which the culture that Peter writes. It's a Greco-Roman culture where women were looked upon as property. Now this is huge that you understand this. They didn't have rights. The best thing that ever happened, listen, the best thing that ever happened to women was Jesus Christ. Because upon Jesus coming onto humanity, it changed everything. It changed how women were treated. It changed how kids were looked upon. Powerful. Jesus Christ is all about equality. Peter is saying to the men of his day, for those of us who have privilege and rights, which would have been the men, let's make sure that we nurture and we honor and we respect and we protect the women that you're married to. I would go on to say even women as in general who don't have the rights that you have right now. He is talking about a political system which they were a part of. Men in that system, Peter is saying, listen, guys, you should defend women. The best thing a man can do is be a man. And in our culture today, in our American culture today, I fear what I call the neuterization of the male species. I mean, good grief, guys wear skinny jeans now. What's wrong with that? Anyway, we're going to go on. Look at what Peter says next in verse 7. And as heirs with you of this gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The biggest enemy of your prayer life, gentlemen, is if you're disrespectful or if you're mean to your wife, if you don't honor her. I can promise you this, you won't be hearing much from God if you're not loving your wife. I can just, you know, sometimes once in a while, Robin and I will have a disagreement and because I'm a long way from perfect and there'll be times that happens and it will happen on a Tuesday. Tuesday's usually my study day and there have been times when we've had a disagreement in the morning and I left for work and I came to work and I knew that I had to study and so I would begin to pray, Lord, what do you want me to preach on this Sunday? And God help me, you know, and it was just like the heavens were brass. It was just like I was Bozo the Clown going, honk, 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 honk. And then it's just like the Holy Spirit will just say, you know what you need to do right now? You know what you need to preach right now? You know what you need to study right now? You need to call your wife. Because you and I aren't going to get very far until you and her take care of this. And so I'll call Robin. Robin, sorry, you know. And she's like, oh, I was just waiting for you to call. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. But it's so true. God isn't going to let you be abusive or rude as a husband. God isn't going to let us live independently of one another as a body. Keep on reading. Look at it. Verse 8. Finally, all, whether married, single, whoever, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. One of the signs of a submitted soul, listen, one of the signs of a submitted soul is humility and compassion. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. The arrogant versus the humble, which do you prefer to be with? Man, the humble person, right? Which do you prefer to be? Humility has to be formed within all of us. In verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. We will never submit to people until we are submitted to God. We have to settle this in our hearts. It's the first step of walking in submission. How can you submit to delegated authority when you aren't willing to submit to divine authority? You can't do it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, but not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. Man, I cannot wait. It's going to be awesome. Heaven is a place of order, and heaven is a place of submission. What does Jesus say about authority? Jesus says this about authority in John chapter 14, verse 30. He says this, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Why? Jesus, how does he not have a hold on you? He doesn't have a hold on him because I'm surrendering my life. I'm under submission. I'm under authority. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave, he says. Jesus modeled this idea of submission. This idea of I'm not my own. This is a big deal, right? In walking out our Christian faith and having it be alive and having it be vibrant. Let me just, as we kind of head towards the runway here to land, what happens when you live a submitted life? Let me just give you three things real quick. The first one is this, protection. When you live a submitted life, man, there is protection. And you know the first thing that you're protected from? You. From yourself. Because you and I all have blind spots, don't we? Things that you can't see. And submission will protect you from other people, obviously. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 says this, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This idea of submitting and coming under authority brings protection. Submission will protect you from yourself. I mean, we all need people in our life, don't we? Friends, spouses, overseers, colleagues, whatever it may be. Because the reality is even your strengths, and each and every one of us in here possess strengths. Even your strengths can become weaknesses, can't they? I mean, I'm a really routine guy. I mean, I like what I do on Mondays to be what I do on Mondays, and what I do on Tuesdays, what I do on Tuesdays. And if stuff comes in and messes with that, I can get grumpy. Because it's a strength to have the discipline of your routine. But if you're not willing to change, that strength can become a weakness, can it? It can become a blind spot. We need that protection. Secondly, counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says this, plans fail for lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. I mean, that's one of the beauties of church and one of the beauties of generations. That in environments where you're able to speak into each other's life, where you're able to give counsel up and you're able to give counsel down because you've been there or because you understand a perspective and a situation. I think of this week as I was thinking about this and receiving counsel, I thought obviously of us you know, it's already been a year and a half ago, but as we walked into a transition, this transition period, 2 years ago, we were began walking into this transition time in our life. And the counsel that we sought, Pastor Terry, our superintendent, a good Pastor Bo Moline, was someday I hope you have the privilege of meeting him, but he's kind of like my spiritual father, and just processing and receiving counsel during situations and seasons in your life. Really, we should receive that all the time. Think about raising our kids and all the counsel that we receive from others just by watching how they parent, but also sitting down and picking their brain and asking for help and asking for the hows and what do you do when, and helping you think through the things that you're walking through or things that you will be walking into down the road. Because here's one, parents, that is going to happen to you, and it happens really soon. And that is, your kid is going to be going off to college someday. Maybe they won't do college, and that's okay. Not everyone does that. But the time to begin receiving counsel for that is not their senior year. It's their sophomore year or before, and laying out a plan for that. And yes, using the counselors at school, but talking to parents that have been down that road already. Get counsel. Let me ask you a question in reference to this area of receiving counsel and submitting to authority. Who can tell you no in your life? Who can look at you and say, no, you can't do that? Or no, you shouldn't do that? Do you have anyone that can do that to you? Speak that into your life, and your first response is not the hair on your back to stand up and the claws pop out and you're ready to, you know, lay out your territory. But who can say, no, you need to reconsider that? Who can give you that counsel? Who have you given permission to do that? Because if we don't have those people in our life, we're in a dangerous spot. The mess is a lot less if you have someone that can speak into your life and you're willing to submit to that counsel. So when you submit, you get protection and counsel. And then finally, with this last one, you receive multiplied strengths. Do you want the giftings that God has given you, that you possess, to be stronger and better? I'd hope so. You know how they become stronger and better? You come under authority. Look, Ecclesiastes 5:12, very familiar passage of scripture. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. If you're going to live an independent life, you become very, very vulnerable. Some of my favorite shows on TV are to watch, and I don't watch them very often, but every now and then I do, and it's like National Geographic stuff, right? When they take you out on the savannah, and there's the cheetah or the pack of lions, and they're you know, on the prowl, and there's a big old herd of wildebeest coming, and they're, what are they doing? Man, they're looking for the one that's weak. They're looking for the one that's isolated. They're looking for the one that's kind of wandering off. Or you think about the herd of sheep and the wolves up in the hills, and they're watching and they're looking for the one that is isolating themselves, the one that's not paying attention, the one that's not coming under the authority of the voice of the shepherd and is wandering wayward. And what happens? They become wolf bait, right? Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that cord. I want to be so wound together that I don't feel vulnerable. You know, so tight with my wife, so tight with my boys, so tight with the elders that as we discuss things, that I know that, man, we're just so wound together, we're tight, We're functioning in the same direction with the same mind. We're looking out for one another. We're speaking hard things into each other's lives. I want to be tight with my church family so that there's just this connection. There's this strength. There's not this isolation thing. Because when we get off by ourselves, we get into dangerous places. When we get off by ourselves, people can't say to us, listen, you have some stinking thinking going on and you're wrong. That is so important that we don't allow that to happen, that we're protected by others and I'm protecting or we're protecting others. That is the church. That is a church coming under this idea of submission and surrenderance. It's one of those feelings, put it this way, when you walk that way, you know what I feel like when I'm doing that and when I'm seeing that lived out? Man, I feel like you could charge hell with a water gun and win. Because there's power in that. Submit it to the authority of God first, that you're willing to be led, or do you find yourselves wandering off and doing your thing? Again, great question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Who can tell you no? Who can come to you and say, no, I'm concerned about you and where you're at and what you're doing and decisions that you're making? This idea of submission in many people, it's like a four-letter word. It's like, man, I'm not going to do that. But listen, I believe this, we only have as much authority that you are willing to submit it. You only have as much authority that you are willing to submit to it, excuse me. It's so counterintuitive for us as an American culture, isn't it? We jockey for position, that's our culture. We battle for our positions, yet Peter, listen, as we close this up this morning, Peter, writing to early believers who are being pushed to the corner of their society, who are being marginalized by society, he doesn't say to them, go and protest. What's he say? Submit. I mean, that's not so 21st century America, I realize that. But why does he say that? You know, part of the reason why I think he says that? To remind us, listen, you're not home yet. There is more. And if you get bogged down with everything that's going around you in life, if you get distracted by everything that's going on around you in life, if you get discouraged by things that you're seeing in the political arenas or whatever, you're not looking at the right things. You're not home yet. Keep your eyes upon him. And that's not to say this, and that's not to say you shouldn't be praying and you shouldn't be involved. And you know, we're not like this holy huddle waiting to, you know, Jesus come back and by and by. But that you're engaged, but yet you're willing to be a person that wants protection, that wants to surrender, that wants to be strong because you've multiplied your strengths and you're willing to receive counsel. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning, we are so grateful for your grace. God, we're humbled this morning by this call to submission. As we think about the background of 1 Peter and the situations that the early church was facing, and Lord, your counsel to them was be a person that is willing to submit. And obviously, Lord, we know that we can't submit to one another if we're not willing to fully submit to you. So Lord, if there is a person here this morning that has not yet reconciled themselves to you, they've not yet placed themselves in a position of submission to you, Lord, if they look at their, the landscape of their life and they know that they have been a person that has been about doing their own thing, being their own boss, and they see the brokenness that that has strung out through their life, and this morning they're here and they're going, you know what, I need a different game plan. If that is you, I would admonish you, if you're here this morning, the first thing you need to do is to come under the submission of Jesus Christ and allow him to be your Lord and allow him to be your Savior. He's God. And because he's God, he deserves our full allegiance. But you know what? Not only is he God, he's a good God that bore your sin upon a cross. But your sin wasn't so much to be able to keep him down, because 3 days later, Scripture historically tells us that he rose from the dead, triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. And if you're here this morning, and if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins so that you can have the gift of and receive the gift of eternal life, and today you're saying, Steve, would you pray for me? I want to begin that today. I want to begin that relationship. I want to begin coming under and submitting myself to the one who will protect me, the one who will give me great counsel, and the one who will make me stronger. And you're ready to do that today. Would you just slip up your hand right where you're sitting? I'd love to pray for you. Anyone at all would say, Jesus, I need, Steve, would you pray for me? I need to experience salvation. I need to experience Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Anyone at all? Just pause for a moment. Lord, you know our hearts. And God, we rejoice in what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for everyone here that you know us, God. And Lord, this topic this morning is not an easy one for any of us to master. Being willing to submit, and no wonder you tell us to pick up our cross and follow you daily, to come under your authority, to come under your submission. God, I pray that in every area of our relationships with you, but also our horizontal relationships, God, that we would be people of service. Lord, we love you.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.